Good morning, my name is Karen and I will be doing our Bible reading this morning, our very, very long Bible reading, which comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit.
You always wonder if the Bible reading is short, if the sermon's also going to be short or long. thanks, Karen. If you're a regular Pathway person, you know that we're working our way through a sermon series together with most other churches in Devonport through a resource called Practicing the Way. We're going slower through this at somewhat more depth, I suppose. And so we're camping a little longer on each stop-off point. We're in a part of the book, for those who are reading it, that deals with the first of three goals that the author, a guy called John Mark Comer, tells us, goals of being a disciple of Jesus. He breaks it down into three goals, and the first one is to be with Jesus. Right? So goal number one for discipleship is learning how to be with Jesus. Last week we talked about what does it mean to be with Jesus? How are we with Jesus? We said, well, we need to first of all establish some habits in our lives. We need to create a place and a space, a time or times where we are alone to pray. And then we said we're going to park for next week, which is today, unpacking, well, okay, how do I pray? How do I pray in such a way that I learn how to encounter, how to experience the presence of Jesus in prayer for the mere fact, really, of enjoying him. Enjoy God and glorify him forever, Westminster Confession of Faith tells us. How do I do that? How do I pray? We said it essentially belongs in the part of our lives as Christians, if you're a Christian, that is prayer. How do I pray? And so that's today. Today is then highly practical. And so if you haven't been part of the series so far, forgive us if some of this lacks the context that needs it. I hope that it will still make really enough sense as we unpack far more practical things today. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. One verse that Karen read to us. It mentions the word contemplate. Mark, do you want to check? I don't want to. Oh, thanks, Noah. There we go. Here's what it says. Just once more. We all, this is you if you are a Christian, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. What does it mean to contemplate? Is the question I want to put to you. Some of your Bibles might say reflect, because the word used here is actually quite a tricky word. We're not quite sure exactly what it means, so the NIV Bible translation moved from we all who reflect the Lord's glory it actually better reads we all who contemplate the Lord's glory. What does it mean to contemplate? It would seem that it kind of has to do with seeing something, right? But not just casually observing, intently noticing, observing and seeing something. Looking at it. Seeing it. I remember when I was about 12 years of age, I didn't grow up near the ocean. I grew up in the interior. And about once a year, I'd go to the ocean. And I remember the first time I went to a marine wildlife research center on an excursion during our annual holiday to the ocean. And I saw, they had on display there for that day, it just so happens to be a shark, a dead shark that they were doing an autopsy on and so on. And, you know, I stood there for hours, just mesmerized by what I saw. So intently studying, like I still can remember, you know, the lines on the thing's jaw lines and its teeth, you know, observing. I don't know if you can grab for something in your mind that you have in your life looked at so intently, so long, and observed what it looked like because you were fascinated by it, right? I think this is what's in view here. It is seeing something. And in this case, it is what we should see that is so striking. The Lord's glory. A Christian looking at, intently observing somehow, staring at God's glory. All that is striking, stunning, beautiful, even mysterious about him. That's what's in view here. And of course, the thing that the writer of this passage makes in the entire passage, which I haven't had read for us this morning because I want us to just zero in on this particular aspect, but he makes the assumption that you as a Christian are capable of seeing the glory of God because you are filled with the Spirit. You have an ability, an enablement that is beyond your own. Now, we've been there in the series so far. We've said so many things about this. We must understand that it is God himself who helps a Christian to see. Paul talks about a veiled face, right? And there's Old Testament imagery where a guy called Moses saw a lot of this glory of God, but it was kind of just him, not many other people. And he talks, no, you live in a time when you and I with unveiled faces, unveiled hearts can see stuff and enjoy stuff and experience stuff about God that just wasn't really possible until Jesus. We who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory. I was, during the week, had a coffee with Crystal, just a work catch-up over in East Devonport. And I, at some point, a car that was disembarking from the Spirit at that time on Thursday morning, drove past, which to me looked very much like just a really annoyingly noisy, bomby, cheap piece of junk. But to Crystal, she froze and went, "Oh man, wow, what I would give to touch that thing, let alone sit in it, let alone drive it." And it turns out it was a classically restored Holden Turana. And I went then a little bit later and went and looked at what these things are priced at, you know, ranging from $100,000 to $150,000. You see, she had an unveiled face to what she was looking at. And I did not. To me, my $3,000 Holden Rodeo Ute, the blue one, is worth much more. But see, I don't recognize. I can't see what's in front of me in that instance. And so here we're told in the Bible that, understand this as Christians, Paul is trying to say to us, if you are a believing Christian, that you have an ability to see and appreciate some stuff about God in your prayer life that most other people don't. contemplate the Lord's glory with an unveiled face, right? That's the remarkable thing that he's breaking open here, and he then gets us to that question, I suppose, logically, is, well, okay, well, how do I do it? Still, I haven't told you, how do we do it? What will I actually do? Let's say I've set aside my time, when I'll pray, where I'll pray, and I want to make this change in my life, learning how to pray in such a way that I too get to encounter and see more of God's glory and presence and sit in awe and wonder of who he is and what he's done for me and so on, right? What will you actually do? What are you going to do when you make this start? You've booked your first session with yourself. What are you going to do? How are you going to spend the time? How are you going to spend the half hour? Right? What are you going to think about? What's the method, if you will? It's always dangerous when you talk about methods, because you can elevate a method as one that is right and others that are wrong. In fact, there are probably many methods, so I'm going to give you a couple of things today that are starting points, and maybe experiment with them, you know, adapt them, adjust them, see how you go. So I'll do a couple of things with us today, practical things. Number one, I want to direct you to the website of Practicing the Way. On Practicing the Way, this Comer and I suppose a group of people who he pulled around him have created what they call a spiritual health survey. That spiritual health survey, it gets you to pray first before you do it. You may have to make a free account first on the site, and then you can take this spiritual health reflection, rather, not a survey, spiritual health reflection. It takes about 15 to 20 minutes to do, and I want to show you what it looks like. I've done mine. We're going to try this on the computer just so you have a visual of what it actually looks like. So, yeah, Noah and Mike, I might get you guys to try and drag my results over onto the screen. We thought we'd give this a go and see if we can make it work. Mike's biggest concern was he can't see up here from back. Okay, when you're done, thanks now. When you're done, you'll get it's a bit too white on the screen here. Projector doesn't pick it up, but it picks up concentric circles, right? The three different color dots are the different goals, right, that Comer says about being a disciple. Be with Jesus, do as he did. And I forgot what the third one was, but that's sort of plotting the various things that the reflection will pick up on. And the sweet spot is in the middle, where we ultimately will end up, you know, and not in this life, but in the next, life with Jesus. And gradually your life now is meant to, as you are growing closer to Jesus, move closer and closer to the middle. It'll plot it all there for you. And then what you can do is hover over the dots. If you hover, Noah, over the dot that's circled, yep, so that pops up. I'm going to work with this one this morning. I did my survey in light of last week's sermon. Okay, it says, I want to grow in my capacity to receive God's love, to be in a place where I encounter and know, not just intellectually, the stuff we spoke about last week, you know, experientially, that God loves me. I click on that, so if Mike clicks on that, it'll on the right, it shows you here, growing in my capacity to receive God's love. You click on pick as a focus, and here, Comer gives a number of suggestions for you. Stuff you can do every day in that little slot that you pray in. Stuff that you can do weekly, and eventually for some of them, I think there's even, you know, sort of 6 monthly or annually, those sorts of things. One of the things that I noticed for me is Comer mentions practice Lectio Divina with a passage about God's love for you. Lectio Divina is this real religious word. Essentially, it means reading a Bible passage in a way that you read it, reflect on it as God's word spoken to you personally. Now, I'm going to read one of those passages that suggested there, Romans 8, verse 31 to 39. And I want you to hear that as a demonstration of how you might do this. Right? Here's what it says, and I'm going to personalize it. We'll role play this as if this is me in the quiet prayer time doing what is suggested here. Okay, here's what I will say to myself. What then shall I say in response to these things? If God is for me, who can be against me? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, for me, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give me all things? Who will bring any charge against those, including me, whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for me. Who shall separate me from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? And you think about that then at the moment of what's going on in your life. Shall what's going on in my life right now separate me from the love of God? No. He loves me. He loves me now, here, today. In light of this, and insert there whatever it is that is going on in your life at that moment when you read it, as if the present Christ is there and he's speaking it to you. This, whatever it is, shall not separate you, right? Skip to verse 37. No, in all these things, I remain still, even now, more than a conqueror through him who loved me. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, my Lord. You see, if you were to do that while intently focusing on God, friends, I assure you, it will impact you at a level that it has not before. If you do that again and again and again and keep coming back to it until it is so imprinted in your life, in your heart, it becomes as part of the experiential fabric of reality. It is the reality in which you live. Moved from intellectual information to encountered experience reality, because the one of whom it speaks is there with you and he will make his presence known and felt in an all-encompassing, difference-making way to you, right? So there's one thing you can do. I really encourage you to look at the spiritual health reflection. Comer draws a lot on, for those of you who know your church history a little bit and so on, of monks and people who came through the monastic movement and so on. So you'll encounter a bunch of people and practices that he draws from. I think it's pretty good. Like, the church is rediscovering a lot of that stuff. You might say, no, actually, give me another method coming from a more recent time of church history, which thankfully there is, because I think Christians of so many different stripes and backgrounds have all discovered the same thing here. When you stop, you concentrate on God, he shows up. Right? So the methods are not really what matters most. What matters most is that we contemplate. So here's another crack, and then I'll move to finishing up for us. We can flick me back to the slideshow. Thanks, Mike. This is coming from a dude, strapping lad. I couldn't resist including his picture. John Owen. This may mean nothing to you if you're new to church. A Puritan reformer, lived in, would have been 1600s, 1700s, I imagine. He too said the same sort of thing. He said, you know, the point of Christianity is to encounter and experience who God is, to be with Jesus. And his way of doing that in his prayer life looked like this. He said there's three movements. I have shared this here in the past, so forgive me if this is old hat for some of you. He said you need to do three things. You start by fixing your mind on the Bible, usually on the Word of God. You can do it on something in creation as well, but let's work with the Bible. Start with our heads. We want to work out what is the Bible actually saying, a particular passage or a particular verse. Figure it out. Think about what it actually means. What does this particular passage show me about God? What does it show me about myself, the church, the world, about Christ? Maybe you want to read it slowly. Just emphasize each word. Maybe you restate the passage in your own words. But do a bit of work. Maybe you want to read a commentary or a book or something if it isn't clear what something means. But every passage in the Bible wants to show you something about who Jesus is, what he's like, right? This part, you might say, yeah, that's easy enough. I can do that. The next part, John Owen says, is we want to incline our hearts. We want to take what we've read and say, well, okay, what is there in what I read and understand with my mind to thank God for and praise him for? You'll be surprised how quickly that deepens your prayer time. When you literally say it, God, I praise you for this or that. Because you straight away enter now into worship. Now, that's not about trying to figure out something intellectually, but praising God. God, I praise you for this or that. Maybe you've read something that you know there's something a bit of an unease. You know you need to make a change in your life. You identify that. Say, God, I'm sorry. I want to change. I want to get through this, right? Maybe there's something you need to ask for yourself. So all of a sudden that becomes a bit more real. What will happen in my life, my thoughts, my actions, if what I learned here with my mind is forgotten? Why might God be showing me this today? Why am I reading this today? Is that a timeliness thing here? Is God trying to do something because he knows what I'm going through right now? Right? Is there a warning for me that I need to heed, take notice of? And then John Owen says, look, if we do this, either one of two things are going to happen. He says either we're going to fall into a place where we're going to really enjoy God. Now you can pick your language for this. The old Puritans talked about it in John Owen's quote, in this gust. Love their language. You're going to enter a period of gust. Doesn't really appeal to me, the word. Christians today use different phrases for that. Some would say at this point we're encountering and experiencing the presence and the awe of God. Pentecostal Christians would say, now you're in the Spirit. Charismatics would use their own sort of language. I think a lot of it boils down to the same thing. We just kind of know that at that point, we're in a wow place. Because we're contemplating something about God. That is awesome. That we're getting here in this moment. Call it what you will, but enjoy it at that moment. And whether that's you sitting in silence, whether that's you cracking out in song, whether that's you just thanking God, whether that's you being a little bit, as the Bible says, cut to the heart in tears over stuff that you need to repent of, or stuff you need to say to people that you're sorry. Be in it. It's real. That's you with God. That's where you're meant to end up in your times of prayer, right? And so that's where it needs to go, John Owen says. But Owen is very, very realistic. He says, hey, that's not going to happen every time you pray this way. Probably not even going to happen more than 1 out of 10 times when you start, because we need to keep at this. He says, if nothing happens, just go, all right, come back again next time. Thank you, God. Still praise you. Love you. Go on about your day. Move on. Don't feel like something's wrong with you. Just keep going at it next time. Okay. So, yes, that's another way you can do it. And you don't do all those things with a different passage of the Bible each time. I find personally, at the moment, for Dana and myself, we're sort of reading through the book of Esther. We would read a passage, listen to a sermon on it, an explanation from a podcast series that we have by a lady called Nancy DeMoss Wolgemuth, and so that helps us to get our minds around it. But then we got to, after that, the next day, or the day after, we camp on that passage for a few days. We do ask ourselves, what is it that we can praise God for here? What is it that he shows us about himself and about the world? I was really surprised one morning when we reflected on Esther, if you know the story, who was brutally taken by force from her home. How I thought, I still get emotional now about it, where it made me think of how many girls in the world are taken from homes and put into exploitation and slavery and so on. And we prayed for them. I would never have prayed for them that morning had it not been the fact that God revealed in his own word at that time and that place that, you know, this still happens. This is still real. And he moves his people by moving them into an experience with him from his word to pray for them in deep, meaningful, brokenhearted, powerful ways. We weep with them, right? In the presence of God, and we pray for their well-being and release and for the strengthening of organizations like International Justice Mission and so on and so on and so on. It's what happens when we pray the word in that way and we learn to get good at it. It becomes something that directs us and drives us into places that we otherwise would never have gone into. It's worth learning. It's worth experiencing, trying to get good at. You may have your own methods. Follow what Comer says. Practice, practice, practice. Bottom line is that prayer, we need to pray in a way that leads us into fruitful contemplation of God's glory in his presence, by his Spirit, and in the truth of his word. Somehow, that's where we want to get. Now let's finish off. What will happen if we get better at this? What will be the outcome in the long run? Well, I loved how the verse that we read said this. You notice that it says, we who with unveiled faces see God's glory are being transformed and changed into his image. If you want your life to change, you've got to learn to see God. See the connection? It's not about what you do. It's about what you see. It's about what you're able to see. If you can see as you should see, then you're going to change as you should change. It's a stunning connection, right? As we contemplate the Lord's glory, we're being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory. And so I love, if I can go back to the image of artistry, you know, an artist who wants to replicate a certain object. How do they become that good at being able to draw the nuanced details of the object that they want to replicate? By staring at it. The more they stare at the flower, and the greater they observe, and the deeper they start to encounter experience, you might almost say I'm a real artist, but they almost in their minds become the flower. Then they can draw it. I think it's the same with God. The more we stare at him, the more we understand of him, see him, encounter, experience him in our minds, heart, heads, hands, the more our lives, almost by itself, if you will, starts to look like him. Our lives become a picture of him as we are transformed into ever-increasing glory. And all of it is empowered by the Holy Spirit. None of it rests on us. It's a good deal. It's a good deal. God is amazing in that this is how he works. And so, friends, that's why this is so important. So important that we learn how to pray in a way that we can behold or gaze upon or contemplate. These are all biblical words that requires us not doing anything, really, other than looking. Other than looking at God. When you look at him, the more you'll change into him. Simple as that. By the power of his Spirit, guided by the truth of his word. Right? So, let me finish. Final quote for the day from Comer. I'll leave you with that, then I'm going to pray. So many Christians simply have no idea of the staggering immensity of God's love for them and of that love's power to transform them into people of love, as well as bring them great happiness and lasting peace. If they knew, they would undoubtedly do whatever it takes to make time to be with Him. Pray with me, please. God, we may hear all this and respond in different places. Some of us don't know You and at all, but new and weird, the whole Christian thing. I pray for that friend. If any of it sounds invitational to actually even just imagine knowing that there is a God who's real, who's true, and who loves them, and who can be seen and known, spiritually speaking. Father, I pray for the brother or the sister in Christ who hears all this but still feels overwhelmed because, my goodness, in many ways we're so far back from knowing how to do this. Would You give us a sense of optimism? A sense that, no, we can pray like this. We can make a start. We can grow. We can increase. And Lord, by obedience and constant applying ourselves, we more and more will learn what it's like to see You, to encounter You more and deeper in such increasing joy, knowing Your glory and reflecting it. Father, we pray for the brother or the sister in You who's doing well here. Thank You for that. Thank You for what You do for her, for him, so often. May it still yet increase. Show them new depths, new heights, new details of what You are. And Father, it's right for us to stop and say, we praise You. We praise You that this is how You work. Thank You that this is how You work. Thank You that it's no other way that You work, that You came to say, I'm here for the ones to who come and call on Me. I will show Myself and they will see Me. So good to see You. May we see You more. Thank You for Your willingness, Your kindness, Your grace to show Yourself. You didn't have to do that. We don't deserve to see You. And yet You come. Yet You come and shine Your light. Glory of the light of God in the face of Christ. Shine that light into our hearts, we pray, more and more for the glory of Your own name's sake. Amen. Thanks.